verse 10. Just read that one verse. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, wisdom to preach. Oh God, we pray, we beg, we beseech you to give us the power of God to preach. I pray, Lord, that the word of God might be fitly spoken and might do that which you send it forth to do. I pray, Lord God, stir our hearts, burden our souls, help us to see a world that's perishing without God and will spend an eternity without hope. Father, we'll thank you for all that you do for us. I pray, get honor and glory for thy name. Lift up and exalt our Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled Mules and Dromedaries. And if you'll give me about 45 minutes, I'll get to that. I need some time and your patience to lay a foundation, draw some parallels, point out some things in this story about Queen Esther, King Ahasuerus, Haman, and a Jew named Mordecai. And there are a number of things about this little story that are significant and that parallel our own experience. We'll point those out. And then we have 10 or 11 of those. And then I have 9 points in the message. But we've got to lay the foundation or the message won't make any sense. So let me start with this. If you're one of those people who take notes, this is all done in D's. The first one is this. We have in our story the desperado. In chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible said, "Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom." Now, the bad guy in our story, our desperado, is a little fella named Haman. He's a very small little man, very selfish little man, very self-centered little man, very proud little man, very arrogant little man, very... His whole life is involved and wrapped up in himself and his ego and his pride. And he's a vindictive man, a little vicious little fellow. And in the story, there's a fellow named Mordecai who is a Jew. And this Jew, because he's a Jew, will not bow to Mordecai or to Haman. And that infuriates this little man. And so he purposes in his heart to get all the Jews in the kingdom destroyed. And this little guy, Haman, is like the devil. You know, the devil is out to destroy you. He is out to destroy humanity. And this desperate little man, Haman, is filled with hate because he does not get the recognition that he thinks he so richly deserves. It's like the devil, and when he has Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, "And all these things will I give unto thee, for they're given unto me to give to whomsoever I will." He said, "All you got to do is fall down and worship me." Haman is like that. He just wants everybody to admire him and adore him. He wants to be the center attraction. He wants to be the big shot. And he's our desperado. He's the bad guy, and he pictures or portrays the devil, Lucifer, Satan, your adversary, like the roaring lion, because he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, not only do we have our desperado, we have a deception. In chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible said, "And Haman said unto the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. They keep not the king's laws." That was a bald-faced lie. The Jews were a law-abiding people. Our desperado just lied like a dog. He made that up. And he did that for his own purpose. He's just a malicious, vicious, old reprobate. It's like Satan in the garden down there with Eve. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" First, he questioned what God said. And she said, and she quotes God, but she misquotes God. Amen. You can't add to or take away from that book without making a mess. Eve misquotes God, and then you know what the devil did? The devil said, "Ye shall not."
surely die. That was a bald-faced lie. They were going to die. See? And so old Haman here is a type of the devil or a picture of the devil, a good illustration of the devil, because he deceives people all the time, and he does that by lying. And John R. Rice used to have a sermon called All God's Apples or All Satan's Apples Have Worms. And what that means is the devil always makes a thing look better than it really is. He makes it look desirable. He makes it look palatable. He makes it look like you just can't live without it, but there's always a hook in it. There's always a worm in it. You know, somebody said one time, what's worse than biting an apple and finding a worm? Biting into an apple and finding half a worm. we have the desperado. Then we have the deception. The devil tells the world all the time that everything is okay and there's nothing wrong and they're okay. And one of these days when they face God, it'll be okay. God will forgive them, you know, at the last minute. It doesn't make any difference how you live and nothing is wrong and nothing is sin. That's a lie right out of hell. It is wickedness and it comes from your adversary, the devil, who is pictured here in our little story by a fella named Haman. Then not only do we have the desperado and the deception, we have the death sentence. In chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible said, and the king took his ring from off his hand and gave it into the hands of Haman. Now, the king said, oh, if they're your enemy, if you think they're a threat to me, if they're not law-abiding, then here's my ring. You write a decree, see my ring, and we will destroy all of the rebels. We will destroy all of the wicked throughout my kingdom. And so he gave his ring into Haman's hand. And Haman writes a decree, and it's a death sentence, and we'll get that in a second, for all the Jews. But he does it under the power and the authority of the king. Amen? And he writes that thing, and then he's going to dispatch it because his whole intent is to destroy all the Jews. He wants them all dead. He's not simply happy with Mordecai, who is the one who insulted him. He wants Mordecai and all his kind dead. It's kind of like the devil. The devil's not just interested in destroying the few. The devil wants to destroy all. And he introduced sin into the world, and the Bible said the wages of sin is death. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't have Jesus Christ because a thing called sin entered into the world. The Bible said, whereby sin entered it by one man, so that death passed upon all men. It started with one, but it spread to the entire human race. He wants everybody dead. He wants everybody destroyed. And so we have the death sentence. Then we have the death note delivered. In chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible said, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, both young and old. He sent a message out and he said, I want you to kill every Jew in this land. The men and the women, and the boys, and the girls, and the little children. He is not to spare anybody. Everybody is to perish. He said, to cause them to perish, kill them, do whatever you got to do. He said, I want them all destroyed. And he had that message sent into all the land. What a tragedy. What a terrible, terrible thing. Now, when the note comes, the people hear the note. They either hear it read or they post it someplace. And everywhere those Jews were, they saw that note. Don't you know there's great fear and trembling? For the first time, they become aware that they have an enemy. For the first time, they realize their life is in danger. For the first time, they are made aware that they're going to perish. For the first time, they understand that their destruction comes from the hand of the king and that there is no power in the kingdom, there's no power anywhere to overturn what the king has said. So it's not a matter of when or will we perish, it's a matter of when shall we perish. But perish they will. Destruction is sure. It's a terrible thing to be made aware. Which leads me to this. We have the damned. In chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible said, "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning, and the Jews, among the Jews, and fasting and weeping." So why are they fasting? Why are they weeping? Why is there great sadness? Because they've been made aware of their situation. And for the first time, they understand they are damned. What I wouldn't give if the whole world realized that it was damned. That there had been a decree sent by the king, and the decree was certain, it was sealed, it was steadfast, and there was no power in heaven or earth outside of the king who could reverse or overthrow that decree. As long as that decree stands, the time is coming today, tomorrow, next week, next month, but the day will come when you die, when you will be caused to perish. Boy, once they're made aware, they begin to weep. There's nothing better for a man than to find out he's a sinner, that he's dead in trespass and sin, that he's on his way to hell. You will never seek deliverance. You will never lift your hand to God. You will never humble yourself as you should and take your rightful place before your Creator until you find out that you're damned. All these churches that are loving everybody to heaven, what a terrible, terrible thing to do to a lost sinner who is under the wrath of God. When you make the major emphasis of your church and of your preaching on the love of God, you have misplaced your emphasis. The emphasis on God's love is after conversion. But the love of God is not the primary thing, and it is not the main tool in reaching people and getting them changed and converted. The thing is, they've got to understand that they're damned, that they are going to perish, that they have an adversary, that there is no hope, and then they throw themselves on the mercy of God, and they cling to Jesus Christ, and they have hope that they'll be heard. But you've got to get them guilty first. There must be some fear. There must be some remorse. There must be some conviction. The reason our churches are filled with carnal people is because there's no depth of conversion anymore. The damned, boy, they're weeping and weeping. They're crying. It's a great thing when the Holy Spirit knocks on your door and makes you aware that you're a sinner and on your way to hell. And when He brings conviction, and you begin to realize and to understand that you are not right with God, and that there's a wall between you and God, and there's a great gulf that no man can cross. And when you begin to see that, and then you begin to cry out, you see what your sin has done to you, how it has ruined your life and wasted your life, and the impact that it's had on others, and the tragedy, the horrible, horrible tragedy of sin, and the sure death that it brings. You begin to hate sin. It's not just a matter of disliking it. It's not a matter of being able to coexist with it. Christians ought to hate sin. I mean, they ought to hate everything about it. They ought to hate it all the time. Say, why? Because it damned the whole world. It put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the best thing that ever happened to you was when God, the Holy Spirit, made you aware. When He delivered the message and you realized for the very first time you were damned. God brought you under conviction for your sin. Then, in our story, the part I like, I always like the part about the girls. Not only do we have the desperado and the deception, the death sentence and the death note delivered, not only do we have the damned, we have the daring damsel. In chapter 7 and verse 3, the Bible said, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please thee, O king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." The Jews found an intercessor. They found an intermediary. They found somebody to stand before the king in opposition to Haman. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here this sorry, this miserable little Haman has devised the destruction of a whole nation. He's going to wipe out all the Jews. He did it all with a lie. He deceived the king. And here we have one person who is willing to stand up and say, "King, if I found favor, spare my life
and give me my That's a brave woman. The hero in the story is woman. And she comes to the king. Hazards her life. If the king does not hold out his scepter, she dies. And it's pretty risky under the circumstances because he just banished Vashti, the queen, from the kingdom. He's not happy with the ladies right at the moment. He had a disobedient wife and he took her. She's not the queen anymore. She's not even in the kingdom and she's been banished. And so Esther risked everything. She puts everything on the line to deliver her people. Kind of reminiscent of Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave. You know what Jesus Christ did? He laid down His life. He said, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He looked down and He saw that we were all condemned, that we're all damned, that we're all guilty, that we're all without hope. And He said, I'm going to stand up for my people. And He stood as an intermediary between God the Father. And He interceded on our behalf. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I need one. The Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that leaves out the Pope, and that leaves out the local priesthood, and it eliminates the preacher. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's my job to point you to Him. Amen. Boy, this little damsel risked it all. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Because He saw my plight and hazarded His life, gave His life to deliver me and to save me. Then we see the defeated. In chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows they had prepared for Mordecai. Now, Haman, our desperado, had got the king to issue this decree to kill all the Jews. But he especially hated Mordecai. Because Mordecai would not bow. And so he had a gallows 50 cubits high built in a public place so that he could publicly hang Mordecai the Jew. And on the day when they were supposed to kill all the Jews, they were going to take Mordecai and put him up on there and hang him in the city square. Haman was excited. He was thrilled. Victory was just this close. He could taste it. And then the king or the queen spoils his plans. And the king has him taken prisoner. And they take Haman. And they take Haman up on the gallows. And they take Haman and they put his head in the noose. And they take Haman and they tighten the noose around his neck. And they put the black sock over his head. And the little guy whispers in Arabic. Got the last thing? Any last word? And they drop the door. And Haman falls and his neck cracks. And in 3 or 4 minutes, the life ebbs out of his body, and he's dead, dead, dead. You know what he is? He's defeated. And I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ came to this whole world and came into this world to be the Savior of mankind, He came down here to defeat the devil. Your foe is defeated. Now, he is alive. He is dangerous. He goeth about as a roaring lion. Don't granted, you've got to be careful with it. Don't think just because he's defeated that he's powerless. He is not powerless. He is very powerful. He is alive and well, and he will ruin you. He takes them captive at his will. Don't ever take any chances with the devil. But realize that the ultimate, the end of the thing, he is a defeated foe, and that you have the victory in Jesus Christ. I'm glad the devil is defeated. I'm glad that I'm on the winning side. Amen. Then, boy, the story just gets better as it goes along. In chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible said, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name. Now, who is that? Well, you have to read the whole thing, but here's the deal. Haman is dead. The king is aware that he was deceived and tricked by Haman. And he
his queen has come to him and she said, I want you to spare my people. He said, you take the ring that I had given to Haman and you write a decree to replace his decree and tell those folks, wherever this decree comes, and read this proclamation with the king's seal on it, they're free. They're free. They're free. So why? Because the king gave authority to Esther and to Mordecai, and they wrote that letter and put the king's seal on it. Wherever it went, they're set free. Well, what a wonderful thing that is. Amen. The Bible said, boy, she got that thing, and she wrote that letter, or he wrote that letter, and they sent it all over the kingdom. You know what that decree said? That decree said, set them free. Set them free. Set them free. Amen. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and paid my sin debt, and He did it to set me free. To set me free. And the decree has been written. It's in that book. You see it on gospel tract. God has written and said, send it into all the provinces of my kingdom and tell them wherever this message goes, they can be free. I got set free 34 years ago. Set them free. Wherever this message goes, it sets men free. Some people read it and don't believe it. They won't heed it. But those that do, are made free. Then, not only do we have the decree, we have the delight. In chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Bible said, the Jews had light and joy and gladness. Wherever the king's decree went, they'd already had one. The one said, you're condemned and you're guilty and you're going to die. And the other one said, you've been set free. Amen. Listen, one day the Holy Spirit comes and tells me how wicked I am and what my condition is and that I'm going to perish and I'm going to a godless grave and a Christless eternity. I'm without hope. And then I read a little further, and the decree says, but all that come unto me will I in no wise cast out. Set them free. Set them free. The truth shall make you free. He that hath the Son. The truth is, everybody needs both of those decrees. You need to find out you're a sinner. You need to know how sorry and no good and no account and low down and trifling you really are. You need to know that in your heart of hearts. I mean down here where it just brings agony and sorrow and tears fill your face and flow down your cheek and your heart is broken and your mind is smitten. You need to know that you've offended the King and that because of that you will perish. And what a wonderful thing to see the P.S. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And in Him we can be made free. He that hath the Son hath life. For there was great delight when the king's decree came. I'm here to tell you men and women who get under conviction and then see what God has done. He's offered them Jesus Christ. He's offered them bread and wine without money. He's offered them peace and joy and forgiveness without price. When people partake of that, when they receive what God has done, their hearts are filled with great joy and gladness. And light, for the first time, floods their soul. Then look at this. Here's a strange verse. Take your Bible and look over. I want you to read this. I want you to see this is in the Bible. I didn't write this. This is not my note. This is in the book. Chapter 8, verse 17. There's an interesting thing here. I love this little verse. Matter of fact, this verse is why I did this whole message. You know what it says down there? And it said, in verse 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. Now watch this. Here's the verse part. And many of the people of the land became Jews. You know what that is? That's divine conversion. And I said, men, not all.
But I'm here to tell you that wherever the story of Jesus Christ goes, when the gospel of the grace of God is preached, it brings light and joy and gladness and a feast day. It changes people. And many of the people of the land become Christians. Not all. We're not going to get them all. But blessed be God, we can get some. We can get some. It said many. Many. How many? I don't know how many. Many is a big old number. I know there's many folks out here that are not saved, that have never heard the gospel. You live in the Bible Belt of the United States of America, and there are boys and girls all around you who have never to this day been inside of a church, never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a tragedy, what a tragedy that you could live in America, a nation founded on the principles of that book, and not know about God, and not hear about God at church and at home and in school. The gospel hasn't lost its power. And people who hear it, many will still receive it and become Christian. He said, and many people of the land became Jew. That's divine conversion. That's the work of God. That's not something man can do. That's not something you can work up. That's something God does. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That you can be the instrument of God. Now the last point, and then the message. The dromedaries. In chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible said, and he sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. There was a method, there was a plan, there was a means to get the decree out. He said, we got this message of great joy. We can deliver the people. But we've got to get them the message. It won't do any good if they've been set free if they don't know. They'll perish. They'll sit there until the axe falls, till the gallows opens. We've got to get the word out. We've got to get the word out. We've got to tell them. And so he said, you get horses, you get camels, you get mules, you get young dromedaries, whatever you can lay your hand on, whatever means of transportation, whatever mode of transportation, it makes no difference. Get somebody on them and get them out there. Crank up them Chevrolets and them Pontiacs and them Buicks and them Cadillacs and them Mercedes and get them out there. Let's go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what the world needs today? Dromedaries. We need for some of y'all to become camels and mules and horses and young dromedaries. We need for you to take it upon yourself to get yourself equipped with the Word of God and a pocket full of tracts and a burden from the lost and the power of God and hit the road and deliver the message. Many will believe. The world's desperado, the devil, has led us into sin and death. The world's creator is justly angered and has sent forth a decree of death. The world's masses are unaware, unconcerned, and unwarned. The world's Savior has brokered a deal. What a blessing. The world's decree of deliverance has been signed and sealed in the blood of the Lamb. The world's brokenhearted and meek rejoice at the good news. The world's most wicked can be made new at the receiving of this message. The world's dilemma is that the king's decree is not being delivered. The most pressing need in America in 2006, God's church needs horses and mules and camels and dromedaries.
We have the message. We have the authority of the King. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've been empowered and you've been entrusted to deliver the King's decree. What we have to do, if we're obedient, if we're faithful, if we're good servants, if we do what we've been commanded to do, we deliver the decree. If you're saved by God's grace, you ought to purpose in your heart this morning a camel, or a mule, or a horse, or a young dromedary. Fill your mind with Scripture. Fill your pockets with tracts. And get busy taking the King's decree into every province of the kingdom. Home, work, play, your neighborhood, the streets of your town, the grocery store where you shop, the doctor's office where you wait. We need to deliver the message to every creature. And if we don't, many that could have heard and received and been converted, many will perish without God. And it had been because we were cold, and we were dead, and we were without passion, we were without burden, we were without sight. And someday, God will require it at our hand. We need some help. Need some help. We've got a town to reach. We've got a community to reach. Thousands of little boys and little girls. Drunks and whores and harlots. The ones we like and the ones we don't like. The ones smell good and the ones smell bad. The ones with education, the ones without education. Perish. Without God and without hope. But we won't mount up. Christian, why don't you come play this morning? Miss Sanderson's going to play "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you certainly ought to come and receive Christ as your Savior. But ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't the emphasis this morning. The emphasis this morning was coming to Jesus Christ to serve. So the invitation this morning is for all God's people, you folks who are really saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're cold, you're dead, and you're backslidden. You don't have a burden, and folks you know are going to perish. I'm stubborn as a mule. Let me be a mule. Maybe a young person can be a young dromedary. Why don't you come this morning and do some business with God and say, Lord, I'll be sober. I want to deliver the message. I don't want my family. I don't want my neighbors to perish without God. I don't want them to die and go to a devil's hell. I want them to hear the good news and rejoice. Have joy in their heart, light in their soul. Why don't you come? Why don't you come this morning? Say, preacher, I'm going to pass out some tracts. I'm going to invite folks to church. I want to see somebody get saved for Jesus' sake. Come on. Come on. Get up off your blessed assurance, best God. Do some business with God this morning. Don't just sit there. The world will perish while we sit. We need a commitment. We need to get up. We need to go. Come on. Come on. Come on. A lot of folks coming. But some more needs to come. They need to come. We need to do some business with God. We need to get really serious about a world that's going to go to a devil's hell. Suppose you never heard. Suppose somebody never told you. What if somebody never told your children? Your little ones would perish. Thank God that somebody
mounted up and rode. Thank God that somebody told the story. Warned us to flee from the wrath to come. We heard the story and received it with great joy. God filled our heart with His love. Thank God somebody did that. Let's return the favor. Let's go. Let's go into all of your priestly gospel. Every little boy and every little girl, every old man, every old woman, every old drunk and every old dope head, if it walks and talks and breathes, let's tell it that it's under the sentence of death. And unless they receive the king's second decree, they'll perish. Let's tell them how Jesus died to set men free. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. All right, brother Lewis, remind somebody else, good, dismiss us.